I'm going to tell you, I had to get myself right before I was ready to preach this to you. And it's a little tenuous right at the moment. Okay? I'm in fellowship with God right now, but I don't know about this afternoon. Am I going to revert right back into a Christian that gets to define myself? A person who can pick and choose the things that I want to be? I don't know. That's what we're going to look at today. The difference between what the world defines as Christian, because that's what's going on, okay? What we're saying is we're talking about the Christian, define the brand. The word itself is not that bad, but there's more to it. As the pastor has shared over the past 6 weeks, and we're 6 of 8 weeks, I guess. This is message number 7, and he entrusted it to me. So here goes, okay? What happens is, in this situation, or in their situation, Christians were never calling themselves Christians. They were calling themselves the Way. They were calling themselves disciples. Jesus referred to his followers as his disciples. And let me get this right out of the way right now. You know what the word discipline means, right? Okay, we're okay with that? All right, it's following after a certain discipline, a certain lifestyle, a certain, boy, here goes, set of rules, you know? It really is. And that's where the rubber meets the road, okay? Because, you know, we're always looking for those little changes in life, those little ways that we can get away with it. Let me give you the big picture, though. Jesus doesn't like it when we use His Father's words to avoid doing His Father's will. That's what the whole idea of the message is today. And we get into the loopholes and the exceptions and the technicalities that get us off, okay? And also the workarounds, those types of things. When we were kids, we were asked, are parents going to be home? And the answer is, well, yeah, the parents are going to be home sometime, but not during the party. You know? Okay? How about this one? No skateboards allowed. Well, it said skateboards. And all I have is one skateboard. So maybe I could get around that rule, right? Okay? I specifically, on the LIE today, on the way here, went at 55 miles per hour. Because it says, and silly me from Texas, you know? Now, Texans are just as bad, but here goes. Silly me, I come in and it says, state speed limit, 55, right? I'm just amazed, okay? So when I was experimenting with that a little bit when I first got here, and I noticed that all these people were passing me by and I was watching the speed traps on the side of the road, I said, let's just watch what happens. So I step it up to 60. Step it up to 65. 70. 75, and finally I'm beginning to go with the flow, 20 miles an hour over the state speed limit, okay? But there are still some that are doing 80 and 85 miles an hour. I guess those are the ones that actually get stopped, okay? Now, I don't know what it is. I know that, for example, if the police decided that they were going to arrest everyone that did 56 miles an hour or more, nobody would get anywhere, okay? But you know what? There's just this crazy thing in Romans that talks about the authority that is put over us by God. And I happen to take it seriously. Now, my wife is out of town right at the moment, so I'm going to pick on her. she is a Texan, but she is definitely in line with New York motorists that take that speed limit as a suggestion rather than as a rule. Okay? All right? So because we can get away with it, we don't bring it into our hearts. We don't obey it. Okay? Inadmissible evidence. You know, there are some good reasons for that if you study any law, but doesn't it kill you when the person is just as guilty as sin and they get off on a technicality? Or maybe it's some politician. No, let's not go there, right? That's too easy and that's too controversial. But let me just mention the politician stuff, okay? And you can fill in your own blank, all right? There's plenty in New York. There's a lot in Texas, okay, where I'm from. And there's a whole lot that takes place everywhere else. So there you go. Christians love loopholes. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago something that didn't take place, and it's not anybody's fault, but I did hand out with the bulletin, handed this thing out. Have you read it a little bit? Excuses, excuses, they hear it every day. Well, the devil, he'll provide them if from church you'll stay away. When people come to know the Lord, the devil always loses. But to keep them folks away from church, he offers them excuses. It's too hot to come, it's too cold to come. Kid's got pneumonia, so everybody stays home to wipe his nose, okay? Doctor says you better watch those crowds. They'll set you back. So you, instead of going to church, you go out to the ball game to relax, right? Okay? That's kind of what the song says a little bit. We're offered those excuses to be able to do and be, get out of what we're talking about. And you know, I've been in a few places in the United States, a lot of places in the United States, worshipped in several different congregations, stuff like that. I imagine that if you could walk down just about any street in any community where there are multiple denominations of churches, things that call themselves churches, that what's going to happen is your favorite habit. You could go in and be part of a congregation and feel comfortable, okay? Because they're Christians, see? Now, they may be proclaiming Christ, but wait a minute. Are they following Him? I wasn't here for a message that I understand had an incredible impact on this church. And it was just before we came, where it was, are you a fan? Or are you a follower, right? Lots of you are shaking your heads, okay? That's what this is all about, this entire series. Calling ourselves Christian and putting on whatever moniker and whatever set of beliefs we want, there are Christians that are on both sides of so many issues in our world today. I wonder what the Bible says. I wonder what getting back to the Scriptures would do for us if we really, really, really examined them and had a relationship with God that demanded that we obey Him. You see what I'm saying? That would get rid of the loopholes, but we sort of like the loopholes, right? Christians ask, how close can I get to sinning without actual sin? You know? They really do. Okay? Chuck Swindoll, does anybody know who he is? Okay, a couple of folks. Radio preacher, but much more than that. He ended up at one point, he was president of Dallas Theological Seminary, which is kind of my mecca. That's my set of beliefs. fact of the matter is that when he was moving to, it was either Texas or California, I don't know, but anyway, what it was is they don't put driveways in their front yards. Okay, what they do is they construct a system of alleyways so that the attached garage is around the back of the house. Okay, and you pull in to the garage, and it's usually a one-lane sort of concrete thing that serves to carry water off, but also it's where the cars drive. They have to be kind to one another and back up to let somebody out so they can get out, that type of thing. But all the alleyways are in the back. Most people in Texas have 6-foot privacy fences. Apparently the house that Chuck Swindoll was moving into with his elementary age kids didn't have such a fence. So being a good dad, he took his 3 children out there and said, look, this is an alleyway. It's a dangerous place. Cars go back and forth across here. Don't go into the alleyway. The kids are kind of interested and stuff like that. And so one of them stepped out and said, don't step out there. That's dangerous out there. Stay off, away from that. And then they go over to the apron, which is concrete. And is it okay to be here? And how about here? Is it okay to be here? You hear what's going on? Okay. Well, he gets a little frustrated and he says, okay, here is the line. Here's where the grass is. You have to stay on the grass. Got it, Dad. He goes in. He looks out the back door. He's got 3 kids. There's 6 little feet right on the edge, right there. Okay. Isn't that human nature? We want to push the bounds. We want to see how close we can get to the danger. Right? Because that's what it is. Most of the reason for the rules is to keep us out of trouble. Right? Now, at the other end of things, page 2 of 6. All right? At the other end of things, we've got folks that go the extra mile and kind of add a little bit more to the basic rules. Okay? And here it comes. All right? It's not up here because I didn't have an opportunity to be able to load this, and that's okay. All right? Turn to in your Bibles to Romans, the book of Romans, chapter 14. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans chapter 14. And the argument in Romans chapter 14 is twofold. Okay? There's one argument where they're talking about meat sacrifice to idols. Okay? And what took place in this multi-theistic environment is that they would offer meat to an idol as a wave offering sort of thing, but then guess what? It's a great steak. So then they would take it to the marketplace and sell it. Okay? Some Christians, realizing that when they did this in front of that rock or whatever it was that they were worshiping, that it was nothing. It meant absolutely nothing to them. And so they felt the freedom to be able to go buy the meat, consume it, share it with their family. But there were others who may have been involved in that worship of that idol, that when they saw that thing offered, all of a sudden that became something that they had to avoid. Usually the chapter talks about the titles down there talk about stronger and weaker brethren, okay? And the application is almost always made to the stronger brethren in that situation, okay? What they say is this: if you are going to cause another brother to stumble, you don't want to do that, okay? So you want to give up your rights, all right? But let me show you the balance that Paul uses throughout that passage by looking at chapter 14 in Romans in verse 3. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. And the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats. And the next statement actually goes both ways for both of these believers. For God has accepted him. See what I'm saying? Well, eating meat, not eating meat, keeping the rule, doing away with the rule. Wait a minute. God has loopholes. No. God gives us these debates, these situations, so that we can come to Him and find out what He wants of us. Let me state it differently to make it even more personal. Okay? God gives us these debates, these dilemmas in Scripture, so that I can come to Him and see what He wants from me. Be sure you hear from God. Be sure you know every Scripture that's involved. Okay? I'm not going to give up on that. All right? Be sure you know it all. And then make your decision before God in prayer, humbling yourself and making sure that that's what you should be doing. You know, if you're looking for lists of rules, all you have to do is go to the end of any of the epistles, Paul's epistles. Usually what happens is, the epistle is divided into like two parts at bare minimum. Okay, one where there is the theological premise for what's going on, right, Joe? And then the end of it is usually the practical. Okay, man who studies. All right. But what I'm saying is that in that situation, you could find all kinds of rules, all kinds of things to do. I heard somebody say, you know, if we concentrate on doing all the do's, we won't have time to do the don'ts. Makes sense, right? Okay? So there it is. But what if the do's that I adopt are not the do's that you adopt? You see what I'm saying? Then I accuse you of having a loophole. I accuse you of not living according to the Christian life. You see what I'm saying? And we define Christian by what our top five are. Isn't it interesting that in that top five, jealousy, gluttony, those kind of sins never make it, you know? It's always how we're dressed, you know? Let me touch on it. In my world, I see a bunch of this. Whether or not a person has a tattoo, all right? And, you know, some of these things to you are perfectly acceptable. Some of these things to you are distasteful. But it's between you and God, between that person and God. And don't judge. And don't be angry with the person who's weaker. Don't judge the person who's stronger and feels like he could do these things. You see what Romans chapter 14 is talking about? Okay? It has very little to do with this message, but I had to kind of put a mic twist on it because this is kind of the pastor's message for our church, but I'm preaching it. And, you know, God knew about this in eternity past, that it was going to be here, and He knew what my heart verses are. And Romans 14 is a big one, okay? Because it forces me back to a relationship with God to discover what it is He wants me to do. Some Christians like to use theology, but they use it as a way out. Okay? Let me explain the illustration the pastor gave, and I think this is an excellent one. I've got a different application, but nonetheless, tithing, oh, wait a minute. That's an Old Testament thing. Okay? We're saved by grace. We're under the blood. We're in the New Testament. Okay? And so tithing shouldn't matter. All right? You ready? Shh. Don't tell the pastor. Okay? I think that's true. Okay? We're not under the compulsion to live under the tithe, the legal tithe. You know what we're under? How about 14%? How about 20%? How about 50%? How about doing what Jesus did and giving all? That is my position. So if He demands of me something financially, I'm not going to quibble with Him. Okay? 10% is a great start. 10% is a wonderful portion that shows that you are committed to Christ. But I'm not going to get on you if you only could do 9.4. Okay? Or 6.3. Or 17.2. You see what I'm saying? Okay? It's not the amount. It's the heart. It's the willingness to be able to do what God wants us to do. So don't use the loopholes. Yep. I'm looking at time and seeing if I could go into this a little bit. Okay? The Jews in Jesus' day, all right, they were experts at the loophole thing. All right? Here's what happened eventually. Let me take you out to about 500 AD, you know, getting into the Middle Ages and stuff like that. Judaism in the Middle Ages. They had actually three books, okay? One was called the Torah. We call it, for you that know what this means even, the Pentateuch. The first five books of the Bible, the law, okay? That was their main book, you can imagine. What were they always doing? They were trying to keep the law to be able to stay in fellowship with God. They didn't get the part that you can't keep the law. Okay? So they're trying to keep the law. So in their attempt to keep the law, they had to look at some of the ones that they were breaking all the time. And what they had to do with that is they had to say, you know, there's got to be a loophole. And so what happened was they started to write a commentary on this called the Talmud. So you have the Torah, the five books of the Bible. Then over the top of it, you had the Talmud, which was a commentary on how to do it. Remember, I'm talking 500 AD now. And then over the top of that, they had the Midrash, which was a commentary on the commentary. It didn't get enough off, you know, loopholes in it for just the first book, so they had to do a second version, okay, to do it. Oh, those terrible Jews. Okay? I have commentaries on my shelf right now that because of, you know, in theological education, when you get into that, you start to study it, you have to, let me tell you the basics. When you're an undergraduate, you're learning your own position. When you're a graduate student, you're learning your position and you're learning your opponent's or the other Christian's position. Okay? When you're getting into your doctorate, you're able to argue any of those positions to its ultimate. You see what I'm saying? That's the kind of stuff in a pure theological education. It's kind of like being a lawyer. All right? So there's the law. How do I get around it? How do I get my client off, even though he murdered, you know? How do I do this? What do I do with just getting rid of evidence and stuff like that? Not illegally. We've got to do it legally. We have to find the loophole. All right? So that was where Judaism was headed. And what they had in Jesus' day was neither of these two books that were over the top, but they had people who had the philosophies going in their minds and in their hearts. Okay, so that's what's going on at that point. And the religious leaders, what they did was, after the I'm going to open a bag of worms here. After the captivities of the northern and southern kingdom, northern kingdom going in just after 708 B.C., southern kingdom going into captivity after about 600 B.C., okay? What I'm getting at is that as these people, half a millennia before Christ's birth, what happened was, at that point, these folks are in a situation where they don't have a temple to worship in. So all of the temple regulations and everything else, what are they going to do with it? There is no temple to offer sacrifice. So what do? We have to come up with a loophole. We have to come up with another way to do this. We have to spiritualize what's going on rather than take God at face value in His Word and realize that this was punishment for what we were doing. So they're coming back, the books of Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. Okay, Ezra rebuilding the temple and the people. Nehemiah rebuilding the walls and the people. Esther, what happened to those who stayed out in the world and didn't come back in? See what I'm saying? Those were the post-exilic books after the exile. All right. But during that time period, they started to develop this Talmudic thinking. You know, we can't do this. Okay? Then they rebuild the temple, and it was like, okay, things are coming back now. We can do this now. We could do the sacrifices. And you know, we could tax the people for the building project. And it was nice to have that money. And it was nice to have that power and that leadership. And so the religious leaders, what they did in that day was they used the law to control and to extort the monies from the people. The poor guy sitting in the pew, if you will, would be the equivalent today. Religious leaders love the commandments more than the commander. They weren't seeking God. They were seeking Him only to be able to use Him for their own benefit. That's what's going on. Don't panic. Page 3. Turn to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Matthew. 1, 2, 3, 4, no, 15. Okay? You got that? I'm going to tell you outright while you're doing it. My Bible is right there. And if I absolutely need it to be able to do it, I'll go get it. But it's probably better for you and whatever plans you have after 10 o'clock that I stay up here, okay? Rather than getting into that, all right? Because that just opens up everything. This kind of directs us, okay? So Matthew chapter 15. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law came from Jerusalem and asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." Their mommy didn't tell them what to do. Oh no. And they're not conforming to our social endeavors. All right? More than that, you know what all the washings and stuff like that were? I love our pastor. He's making me look good right now because this is what something I didn't even think of, and he put it into his notes. All the washings and stuff were for the priests, not for the people. Okay, you knew that. All right, some people know that. I didn't know that, and I've been playing this game with God for 40 years, okay? All those washings and stuff like that, the traditions of the elders that were wrapped up to be able to control the people, what were they doing? What they were doing is they were controlling, trying to control the people by saying that, you know, this is for everybody and stuff like that, and not just for the priests. Common person wasn't required to do that. Jesus went through, departing just a little bit, Jesus went through a wheat field on the Sabbath. And he went, pulled a bunch of grain off, did this, did that to get rid of the chaff, and ate the grain. Because he was hungry. Oh, that's working. That's winnowing grain. That's threshing grain. That's getting rid of the chaff. All that is work. You're not supposed to do that. You're supposed to prepare for it. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. So there you go with that one. That was his answer back to his accusers. I did depart. I had to, Brad. This is too good. All right? Genesis chapter 2. You don't have to turn there because you probably know the story from Genesis. Okay? I use that word. It's not a story. It's an account. It's something that really happened. Genesis chapter 2. Then the Lord took the man that he had just created and put him into the garden to cultivate it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it, from it, you will surely die." Is that straightforward? Okay? Let me ask you a question. If I plucked one of those pieces of fruit and invented baseball with that fruit, would I have been in danger of death? No, because I didn't eat it. Okay? I could touch it, I could play with it, I could throw it around, we could have games with it, anything you want to do, just don't eat it. That was the command of God. Who did he give that command to? Adam, right. Where was Eve? Right here. Okay. She hadn't come on the scene yet. All right. Now, serpent, chapter 3, was more crafty than any beast of the field that the Lord God made. And he said to the woman, which would get my attention, right? He said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, 'You shall not eat from any tree of the garden?'" Okay, no, just the one. And she answered that part correctly. The woman said to the serpent, "From the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said," you know, the one for knowing good and evil. Okay? "God has said," look at this, listen to this, "You shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die." They put a loophole on it. They actually put a fence there around it. "We're not even supposed to touch it, lest we die." Satan answered with the truth before the lie. Okay? The truth was, you won't die if you touch it. Okay? Parents are going to be home, just not during the party. You see what it was? See where these kids get this? You understand what I'm saying? It started in the garden. Because what we do is we put our commentaries over the top of God's Word instead of just taking God's Word for what it says. And we look for the loophole. I hate to say it, but at least the first part, you won't die. Satan was being logically correct. Okay? The other thing is, you take a bite of the fruit, you eat it, and you're going to know good from evil. No, and you'll die. Okay? He didn't add that part. All right? You see what I'm saying? You see how this works? When we start to look for the legalities and look for the logic and stuff like that, instead of just taking God at His Word, we're going to end up in trouble. When we start interpreting, we're going to end up in trouble. your disciples don't keep the traditions of the elders. They don't wash their hands. Jesus didn't even give them the honor of an answer. Okay? He pointed right back at them. Because actually, if the truth be known, they probably knew the answer. Okay? Probably like some of you that already knew this before I did. Okay? Fact of the matter is that that was law for the priests. It wasn't law for the people. But then, in order to control the people, they added all this stuff. So instead, he looked at them and he said, "Why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? Why do you do that?" And he went on to explain. It says, "For God said, honor your father and mother, and anybody that curses his father or mother should be put to death." Pretty clear, right? What they did, but you say, that if anyone declares, but you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is devoted to God, they are not honoring their father or mother with it. Okay? The law was, you know, support your parents in their old age. All right? That's what it was. That was God's social security. All right? Instead, what ends up happening is these guys are saying, "Oh no, you know, everything I have that I could use to give to my parents is dedicated to God. What if God needs it?" Okay, now I'm going to hold on to it for him real good, okay? But what if God needs it? You see what I'm saying? Okay? Then I'm not going to go through and I'm not going to give that to my parents. So you got to keep it. Thus, you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. And in verse 7, let me see here. I may back up from that one. Yeah. Verse 7 of that passage starts out with the statement, "You hypocrites. You hypocrites." Because you're looking for the loophole. You're looking for the way out. You're looking for how I can keep what I got. Whew! Jesus doesn't like it when we use His Father's words to avoid doing His Father's will. Anytime we're looking for a loophole, we're guilty. We need to just look at the Word. Anytime you're using religion as an excuse to mistreat someone, you're being a hypocrite. Understanding our propensity to gravitate to what's comfortable and beneficial to us, understanding our propensity to hide behind theology, Jesus went and took His followers, His disciples, and in John 13:34, He says to them, "I have a new commandment that I'm giving you." And you're thinking, did He never say to us, love one another? Okay? A new commandment, a filter that every other commandment is supposed to be filtered through. And here it is. Love one another. Love one another. Let that sink in. 40 years later, John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, the one to whom he said, "Woman, here is your son. Son, here's your mother. Take care of mom because I can no longer do it in the flesh." Okay? That same John writes, "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." You remember we were talking about in Romans chapter 14, eating meat offered to idols and stuff like that? This passage is in the build-up, the lead-up to that argument. Okay? So what he says here has direct application to what was going on in the Roman church, that some were eating meat and offered to idols, and some were condemning them because they were eating meat, and then the ones that were eating meat were condemning the one that were eating vegetables. No. Okay? Some of them were celebrating holidays, and others of them chose not to celebrate holidays. So what's the big deal, right? Okay? No. Just get rid of all that. Because what it says here is, "For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law." You put it through that filter to be able to come up with these things. And then verse 9, the commandments: you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other commands there are, the whole thing of the Bible. Doesn't the Bible say, didn't Jesus say all of those things are summed up, culminated under the headline of, in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself? That's it. You know, this is Paul's letter to the Romans, okay? And so the commandments are, you know, they're listed there and everything like that. He didn't just come up with this. He got this straight from Jesus. He was asked, which was the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That's straight out of the book of John as well. And if you don't apply the teachings of the Bible through the filter of love, then you've misapplied them. Do you hear that? If your motivation is not to love God as you're reading the Scripture and therefore obey Him, then you're sinning against God. If your motivation is not to love your neighbor, oh, wait a minute, you know, okay, starting out with my neighbor, my own brother and sister, my own husband and wife, my own kids, yeah, I could do that. People in the church, I don't know, starting to get a little iffy here. Them? Oh my goodness. Love them? Wow. That's getting really dicey. Because what happens if I make myself vulnerable and love them and they attack me? Going to hurt. Maybe. Christians often define themselves by means of, these are the things we believe. And if you don't believe the way we believe, we're in big trouble. You don't belong with us, right? Disciples will put it all through that sieve, that filter of love, and bring people not in line with my belief, but in line with their understanding of the Word of God as God is leading them and as God is leading you. Lots of discussion taking place. We're discovering in our Saturday night study that a lot of times what happens is we're presented with dilemmas or we're presented with God-sized encounters, okay? To be able to look at those things so that we go back to God, because the only way we'd be able to do what God is leading us to do is if we have 100% faith in Him and we know that He's telling us that that's what we need to do. Well, it gets down to what we believe, folks. It gets down to the list of rules that are at the ends of each of the epistles that I was talking about earlier. It gets down to the way we read the Scripture. And if we are not applying these things through the filter of love, then we're misapplying. What does love require of me? Disciples don't look for loopholes or workarounds. Sometimes Christians do, but not disciples. Vulnerability, loving them, makes us vulnerable. It's terrifying. Pastors use that in every message. It's terrifying to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. It really is. Because you have to open yourself to Him, to others, the way He opened Himself to others. And gave Himself completely for a people who hated Him, so that they may come to love Him. Yeah, but I have my rights. It's not fair. It's past what's fair. It's what's right, what the law demands, your favorite verses, what people expect, the theology that you know, even what the church teaches, because it's Christian. Okay? My appeal to you is to get not just Christian, but biblical. And then take that to God and work out your salvation with fear and trembling. See how that works? It's relational. It's to take God's word and say, Lord, how do you want me to do this? Not how do I get around it? It's going to draw you outside of your comfort zone. We have a violent social situation going on in the U.S. and the only way we're going to get out of it is to be vulnerable and love. And you know, it may end up costing lives. Okay? But if we love, okay? That South Carolina church, do you know that 4 out of the 9 people have said that with regard to this guy that came in and just shot everybody, that they don't want the death penalty? You know why? They want to see that man come to Jesus. And so they're taking their rights because, you know, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, kill him. Okay? They're taking their rights and they're putting them aside for the sake of another child coming to God. I don't have to tell those folks about their rights. I don't have to do that. No. They've gone beyond their rights and put it through a filter of love. We have to take the Scripture and use it as a mirror rather than a mace. All right? The attack Bible mentality, we use God's, you know, instead of using the Word of God as an attack Bible, we have to use it as the love letter that it is to all mankind. Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't use the loophole that he had? In the garden, Matthew 26:39, he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed and said, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." There's the loophole. "But," or "yet, not as I will, but as you will." 3 verses later, he went away again a second time, saying, "Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." Didn't even mention if I can get out of this, because he knew he didn't want to. And then 2 verses later, saying the same thing once more in prayer. Not looking for a loophole. Not looking for the 10% solution, but looking for the 100% solution. Not looking for what was best for him, because what was best for him was to give himself completely for us. And that's why we worship him. Because not only did he create us, not only did he make us, but he also saved us from our sin. Jesus doesn't like it when we use his words to excuse or malign or mistreat people for whom he died. And you never met anybody for whom he did not die. What does love require of you? What are the specifics? That's what the pastor's going to pick up with next week. Take out your cards. The little cards here for the root communication card. And look on the back. John 13:34-35. And once I get started, I'm okay with it. There we go. "A new command I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." John 13:34-35. You have 8 weeks to memorize that, okay? I'm getting there. I'm pretty close, all right? Excellent verse to be able to look at and to be able to understand. Read Matthew 15:1-7. It ends with, "You hypocrites." All right. Now he's talking to people that aren't using that sieve of love, and maybe you're ready to use that sieve of love to put all of your scripture through and let it align as it will. Okay? And if that's the case, good. But look at what he says to those who don't. And then Romans 13:8-9, which is the positive part. Look at that verse every day this week. Make a commitment. Don't use Jesus' words to avoid God's will. Don't settle for Christian. Go beyond that and ask what love requires. And then commit to next week coming back to get the rest of this message when our pastor will be back. He's just out in New York, just visiting another church, taking a week off that he deserves, right? I hope I've done him and God justice by bringing this message to you, because that was the one that was laid on his heart, and that he asked me if it would be laid on my heart, and I said, absolutely. Absolutely.